Johann August Rübling was born in Germany just over 200 years ago. His name might not be one that many of us recognize, even here in Germany. However, his work is quite famous. He designed the Brooklyn Bridge that connects two parts of New York City, Manhattan and Brooklyn. It was completed in 1883, stretching a span of almost 2 kilometers. It carries 100,000 vehicles every day. This is arguably one of the most famous man-made structures in the world. And of course, a German designed it. The design is a suspension bridge in which there are towers that are connected by cables from which the bridge platform hangs. The towers are the most important part of the design because everything hangs off of them. The Brooklyn Bridge's towers are massive, rising 85 meters, that's 275 feet, above the water. They're constructed of limestone, granite, and some of the most durable cement on the planet. These towers are built to last a very long time. These towers in the Brooklyn Bridge are iconic. They're instantly recognizable. They stand strong, silent, and trustworthy. These towers serve one single purpose. They support the bridge. The act of offering support is what I want to look at today. Offering support is an act of assistance for a greater purpose. When we are supported, others help others help us accomplish our goals that we could not otherwise do ourselves. When we support others, we sacrifice our time, our effort, and our resources to assist in their purpose. Without support, great things simply cannot be accomplished. Bridges cannot function without support. The work of God cannot be done without support. Support is very important. Please turn with me to Exodus 17, and we'll read beginning in verse 8, and we'll go through verse 13. Exodus 17, beginning in verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. In this example, Moses simply could not even hold up his own hands. He, Moses, wanted to offer his support to the men of Israel in battle by raising his hands in a gesture of blessing with the rod of God in his hand. But even Moses needed help. We have Aaron and Hur helping Moses, who in turn was helping Israel. The example of teamwork is greatly exemplified here. The reason why I like this example is that it illustrates how Moses, the leader of Israel, with as much power as he was blessed with, he still needed help from others. The kind of help that Moses needed was a very simple thing, just having someone to hold up his arms. Yet as simple as it was, he could not do it without help from others. Today, I want to talk about offering support in four different ways. Companionship, the support we offer one another. I want to talk about how the church supporting us. And thirdly, how we support the church. And finally, the fourth way is support in the kingdom of God. So beginning with companionship. At the foundation of the act of support is a relationship between two people. Companionship and friendship are sources of support that we offer one another. And this support comes in many ways. Sometimes support is offered for very physical needs. Sometimes it is offered as encouragement. And sometimes we receive support in the form of correction. As brethren, it is vital to each of us that we are aware of our need for our own support and the need to offer it to others. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 4, and I'll read verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. When we are alone, we are weak. Weaker than we would be if we did not have the help of others. By working together and helping one another, we become strong. Okay, in this example, just being together offers mutual warmth that each one needs. When we fall, we sometimes need a hand to lift us up. It's very simple, offering a hand to help somebody up. Turn back with me to Psalm 119, and we'll read verse 63. Psalm 119, verse 63. I am a companion to all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. This is David reflecting, but this is something we can learn from as well. When we choose companions, we need to make sure that we choose the right ones. We want to choose our friendships with those who share the same Christian beliefs that we do. I was talking with my wife last night as we were going to bed, and she mentioned something that was plainly simple about being here with you, meeting a lot of new people. She said this, "These are our people." I'm just meeting you now, today, yesterday, tomorrow. You are my people. I am your people. Turn with me over to Amos 3 and verse 3. Amos 3, beginning in verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? A simple statement. Again, we can see that true companionship needs to be between people who share the same values and ideals and standard of belief. We cannot be unequally yoked with unbelievers. When we draw too close with others who might be in the world, as we heard in the sermonette, those who do not share the same convictions that we have, we will be pulled away from the truth and from following God. We must walk together with those who agree with our beliefs. Let's turn back to Proverbs 15 and read verse 22. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Another type of support is offered when we need advice from others. We can see that seeking help and ideas and guidance from one another helps to build good plans, plans that will work. If we don't seek the input and guidance from people we trust, plans are doomed to failure. The ministry of the church, in fact, often seeks counsel among the ministry when difficult decisions need to be made. And this is why good plans, the positive direction of the church, needs to be established by counsel. We work together when we have difficult decisions to make. We have a responsibility to one another, individually as brethren, and in the ministry, to help guide our plans. Let's take a look at Proverbs 15:31, verse 30 through verse 33. Should still be on that same page. Proverbs 15:31. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Knowing that it is important to seek counsel, advice, when we receive good advice, we need to be wise enough to follow it. Following instruction from wise friends and the ministry that we're blessed with requires humility. The reason that humility is required is that seeking instruction requires admitting that we don't know enough ourselves. That is humility. Without humility, we will fail to be receptive to support from others who genuinely want to help us. We need to be accepting support. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2, and I'll read verses 24 through 26. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. The servants of the Lord here refers to members of the ministry who are working with their congregations to improve their lives. This is a big responsibility of the ministry. It is to support, guide, and correct us as members. Paul offers Timothy here the instruction to be humble when he does this. Even though he is in a position of legitimate authority, he is still told to be humble. Likewise, it is even more important for us, when we are not in a position of authority, to be humble ourselves, when we have the opportunity to offer some guidance and correction. If we are in a situation where correction needs to be made, we cannot do so in a way that lifts us above another. This could be more damaging if we do have pride in any correction that we might offer. However, exercising humility when offering correction shows that our intentions are to help the other person who needs help. We need to have the best interests of another person in mind when we offer help. This must be done very, very carefully. Please keep that in mind. Let's turn over to Acts 18 and read verses 24 through 26. Acts 18 and verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. In this example, Aquila, who was also a minister of God, and Priscilla corrected Apollos. They were in a position where they legitimately wanted to offer some corrective advice. Apollos was a man who was preaching the gospel powerfully, yet he too needed to be helped. He needed support. Aquila and Priscilla did this in a very humble manner, however. They brought Apollos to the side to help correct his understanding, not in front of everybody. They wanted to help Apollos, genuinely. And Apollos apparently took this very well and continued to preach even more powerfully. Both sides involved, Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos, handled the situation correctly. Both sides were humble. The result is that they supported each other, all towards the same goal of sharing the truth and building the church. They had a higher goal in mind. Just like Aaron and Hur helped Moses, who was helping Israel, Aquila and Priscilla helped Apollos, who was helping the Jews understand the truth. Please turn over to Galatians 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. Galatians 6, and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. This scripture summarizes how our attitudes should be when we need to help someone overcome a problem between brethren. When we experience conflict between individuals, amongst ourselves, we are obligated to work it out between ourselves and not let it lead to greater sin. But we do so in gentleness, keeping a humble attitude. If we are not gentle and humble when we try to help someone else, we may fall into the trap of sin ourselves. This instruction is followed by yet another instruction to bear each other's burdens, both in a physical and a spiritual sense. We need to help each other out. But we also need to be aware that we have to help ourselves too. We cannot get ourselves into trouble and take advantage of the generosity of others. We have to carry our own load. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll read verses 12 through 18. First Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This describes the general attitude that we are to have when we consider one another as brethren. We need to be aware of the ministry, who work hard to help us out. A variety of instruction is offered here, describing how we are supposed to behave when we work with one another. We offer warning and correction when needed. We offer comfort and strength to those who need it. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 9 through 11. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Here, the word comfort, or in German, is ermahnt, which means to admonish. However, the better translation is the English one in this case, which is to comfort. The word edify means to build up. We clearly get the sense here that the instruction is one of encouragement, to work together, to build stronger unity, to stick together as brethren. We all look forward to a great future that we will have with Jesus Christ in the kingdom. This is a common goal for each one of us individually and collectively. Knowing that we all are working towards the same thing, we need to build each other up. Give each other encouragement when we need it. The Bible is clear that we need to offer support to one another in a variety of ways. We may offer physical help, or we may need physical help ourselves. We may need correction when we lose our focus, or we may need to humbly offer correction to another if we see someone going off the path. Carefully, of course. We may need to be encouraged when we get down, or we may need to encourage others. All of these things work to support one another and make the body of Christ stronger than it would be if we were all alone. Look around you. You are not alone. We support one another, brethren, but we need support from the church as well. We know that it is important to support one another, but we also have to realize that we are supported by the church. This is the second point. The church supports us. Turn with me to John 21, and we'll read verses 15 through 17. John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Jesus offers instruction to Peter. Peter is told to tend the sheep. The sheep are the followers of Christ who need to be led. This instruction is repeated three times in three different ways, which emphasizes the importance. The emphasis to Peter was to serve the brethren, and this is a demonstration for the love of Christ. By loving the brethren, by supporting the brethren, Peter shows the love for Christ. Please turn to Matthew 16, and we'll read verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Peter played a foundational role in the establishment of the church. He led a ministry after the death of Jesus, which was very powerful. He was present when the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. He preached the gospel to the Jews as well, leading many to their conversion. The church, under the leadership of Peter and others, is what helped it to grow. And it supported the brethren. Galatians 2, verses 6 through 9. Galatians 2 and verse 6. "But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, who was Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." Paul makes the statement here that even though James, Peter, and John were people that knew Jesus Christ in the flesh, it was not important that they knew him. What is important is that these men were genuine in their leadership. They're described as pillars in the church of God. This idea of a pillar is an interesting one, isn't it? A pillar serves the purpose of holding something up, just like the tower of a suspension bridge. A pillar does not draw attention to itself, but it brings the necessary supporting structure to the greater purpose. In this case, the church is held up by the leadership of James, Peter, John, and Paul as well. Please turn with me to Ezra 8, and we'll read verses 35 through 36. Ezra 8, beginning in verse 35. The children of those who had been carried away captive, who had come from the captivity, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and 12 male goats as a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. And they delivered the king's orders to the king's satraps and the governors in the region beyond the river. So they gave support to the people and the house, that is the temple of God. By making offerings as these people came out of captivity, they helped people. They helped build the temple of God. These people were reestablishing the church, which leads to the next point. We support the church. We definitely need to support one another as we work on improving our Christian lives. But we also need to keep our roles in perspective. We just read about how those who work in the church support its members, but each one of us needs to be aware of our supporting role for the work of the church. We need the help of the church to guide our lives, and the church needs our support to continue preaching the gospel and feeding the flock. The support is mutual. Turn with me to Ephesians 4, and we'll read verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The body of Christ consists of individual members, each with his or her own gifts. That's you and me. And we are all brought together in unity of our purpose. We are not in this church independently. We all affect one another. By being part of the church and offering our support of the work with the gifts that we have, we play a very important role. The church cannot exist without the membership supporting it. Turn with me to Acts 2, and we'll read verses 42 through 47. This is a great example in the early church of God. Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The members of the church made personal sacrifices so that the church might grow. They all had a giving attitude, putting their own carnal desires aside so that there might be a greater benefit. There was an effect too. What was it? The church grew. The church can only be effective in the work when everyone is behind it and makes the sacrifices that they are able in order to support it. Turn over to Deuteronomy 26, and we'll read verses 12 through 13. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 12. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they might eat within your gates and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments, which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. This is a reference to the third tithe here. The commandment is clear, however, that tithing in general offers needed help to those who have no means to provide for themselves, in this case, the Levite, the fatherless, the widow. It is also necessary in order for the work of the church to be done effectively. Tithe money helps the work. As difficult as it is to do, this act of tithing, in general, according to the instruction of the Bible, it offers the needed support to do the work of God. Without offering the church the support it needs, it loses its ability to support us as brethren and to fulfill the commission of preaching the word of God. So far, we've been talking about the action of offering support in our lives right now to one another in the flesh. This act of support is something that doesn't stop here, though. We will continue to play a supporting role into eternity. In my room upstairs, I have a bottle of water. It has a quote on it. It is, Nur für den Augenblick lebt, lebt für die Zukunft, which means, don't live for the moment, live for the future. Wise words. In Colossians 3, verses 22 through 24, we have to have this perspective of looking to the future for this eternal role of support. Colossians 3 and verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. The actions that we perform now, even though they might be merely physical, we need to keep those in perspective. When we work for others and take any action, we do so by fearing God. In our actions, we are doing more than just our duty on earth. We are serving God. And this is never going to change. We will always be serving Him. Serving God, serving Jesus Christ, is our way of supporting His holy purpose. His goals, God's goals, are our goals now and eternally into the future. We need to live for that future. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their heads. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death, the eternal death in the ultimate lake of fire after the millennium, of the great white throne judgment. That has no power. But they shall be priests of God, the Father, and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This describes the period of the millennium, that time period when Jesus Christ reigns, that time period that the Feast of Tabernacles represents. This will take place on here, on earth, not in heaven, and Jesus Christ will be supported by others, leading and reigning with him. That is you and I. We will continue to work together in that eternal context, not just today, but tomorrow into eternity. Colossians 1 and verse 17 through 18. Colossians 1 and verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. We can see the description of the hierarchy here. Jesus Christ is supported by the church, and the church is subject to him. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read verses 27 through 28. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27. For he, that is God the Father, has put all things under his, that is Jesus Christ's, feet. But when he says, all things are put under him, it is evident that he, that is God the Father, who put all things under him, is accepted. Verse 28, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, that is God the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Jesus Christ, too, is subject to God the Father, but in a willing way, because he and God the Father are completely in harmony and unified in their will. Jesus Christ supports the plan of God the Father. In fact, Jesus Christ offered up his life in obedience to support the fulfillment of this plan of God. That is an eternal plan. Please turn to Revelation 3 and we'll read verse 12. Revelation 3 and verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. We can see that in the future, when God's kingdom is established, those who have successfully overcome the world through Christ will have a special role. They will be pillars. Pillars play that supporting role, upholding the temple of God. Our eternal role will be one of supporting God and his kingdom. It does not stop now. This notion of support goes on into eternity. Brethren, we have all arrived here together to observe the Feast of Tabernacles this year. Each of us has made individual efforts and sacrifices to do so. Each one of us needs to work individually to answer our calling. Even though we do a lot of work individually, our focus must expand beyond ourselves. We need to accept the support from one another. We must offer constructive support when others need help. We must support the work of God because it supports us. We can see that relationship where we support the church supports us, we support one another. We will have a great role in the future. Most importantly, we must remember this, that our supporting role does not end with our lives here on earth, but it will continue forever in the kingdom of God.